Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
He waits until the very last family before he judges the earth. Everyone else, the text says, only did evil in their hearts continually. And what you see in that passage is God waiting till the very last family before he ever brings judgment on the planet. And so Noah and his family is saved. The next time that you see God bringing judgment down is with Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And so what happens before the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah is that Abraham gets wind of this whole thing specifically because God tells him what he's going to do. So God meets up with Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, and actually the Lord is with two other guys. You find out later that they're the angels that go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord says, are we going to hide from Abraham that which we're going to do? And so he tells Abraham that they are going down to judge Sodom and Gomorrah because their stink of their sin has risen up to heaven. And so judgment's coming on those people. And Abraham goes, Lord, what if there's 50? What if there's 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah who are righteous? Are you going to kill the righteous with the wicked? Are you going to do that? And God goes, well, there's 50, and you know, I won't judge it. And we're talking in five cities. Then he goes, Lord, what if there's 45? What if there's 45 people? Are you going to judge all five of those cities for the sake of 45? Why would you judge them with them? And God goes, if there's 45, I won't do it. And then Abraham says, you know, I don't want to be presumptuous, but let me speak again. What if there's 30? What if there's 30? And then 20. And then 10. He gets God all the way down to 10. You know why he stops at 10? Because it's Lot and his wife and two daughters that lived in the house and two daughters, at least two daughters that lived outside the house and his sons. He had at least two sons and two sons-in-law. That's 10. Abraham knew something about Lot's family. And what Abraham assumed was that Lot's family knew the Lord. But what happened is, when the angels came into town and told Lot, we're going to destroy this place, you need to leave, you need to get your family out of here, and they specifically mentioned his daughters that were there, his daughters, his sons-in-law, and his sons. You need to get them all and get them out of Dodge. And when Lot went to talk to him, he seemed like he was crazy in their eyes. And specifically, the reason for that is because Lot had gone through his life compromising. He hadn't led them to the Lord. They weren't followers of God. And so when the judgment of God is coming down, they just, you know, when Lot's talking about the fact that judgment's coming down, they're looking around and the skies are blue and there's puffy white clouds and everything's copacetic, everything's nice, everything's wonderful, and they don't believe that it's going to happen. And so what happens is Lot gets out with his wife and two of his daughters, and that is all. And then judgment comes down and he loses his wife because his wife lags behind. The Bible says that she looks back on it with longing. And what God did before he judged the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was he waited to the last family once again, and it wasn't even the whole family. He waited until the last man, his wife, and his two daughters, and his wife didn't make it. That's how long God waited before judgment came. And that's how God is. And so I need to understand that when God's doing things, especially when you're talking about in the Old Testament, when God's doing things, he has good reason for that. There are times when God tells the people of Israel earlier on in Deuteronomy and in some other passages, Numbers and those kinds of passages, there are times that God tells the people of Israel to drive the Canaanites out of the land. And so he says that. That means chase them out. And then there are other times when he says, this city here, it needs to be destroyed. And I don't want anything left. You kill everything. Man, woman, child, donkey, oxen, kill it all. Destroy it all. Can you think of any reason that God might want to destroy a whole city, every single person living in it, every breathing thing living in a city like that? Can you think of a reason? You know, we've been dealing with sexual immorality on a global scale since 1965. And between 1965 and 1980 is 15 years. Actually, it's a little bit earlier than that, 1978, 1979. 15 years, and we have AIDS. If we didn't have the medical practices that we have, if we didn't have the medicines that we have, probably half the world would be dead. A third of Africa is dead because of sexual immorality. That's in 15 years, you guys. 15 years. We went off the deep end and we get that kind of thing. These people had been doing it for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. Between the time of Abraham and the time of the Exodus is over 600 years before God talks about judging these people. So 600 years of the worst sexual immorality, the most depraved kind of lifestyles that anybody has ever seen on the planet. The Canaanites were awful people. 600 years of that, you think some of them might have been diseased? The Bible says that there are things that the Israelites were not to do. They were not to participate in homosexuality. They were not to participate in bestiality. They were not to participate in incest. They were not to participate in adultery. They were not to participate in prostitution. And it goes through this whole list of things that the Canaanites did. And I think that the reason that certain cities were wiped out is because they were probably diseased. And the disease would have spread to the rest of humanity, and that would have decimated the population. God waits a long time before he judges people, and I believe that's what was going on in that situation. And so, again, God has his reasons for doing the things that he does. And you know what? You're not smarter than him, and you're not nicer than him. And it's something to keep in mind. So there are times when I've been praying about something or I've been reading through my Bible and I've seen something that I just can't, you know, it doesn't gel in my head why God would go there. And when that happens to me, what I do is default to what I know. And what I know is that God is good. And if he's going to judge somebody or if he's going to judge some situation, he's waited a long, long time, given people lots and lots of opportunity. And the only reason that he's judging it is because there is no other option at that point. And that's who we deal with. That's the kind of God that we have. And so it would be the same thing in this type of situation. Again, we don't know what the 70,000 guys did, but we do know that God was angry with Israel for something. And usually it had to do with idolatry. Here's another thing. When babies die, where do they go? They go straight into the presence of the Lord. And so, again, it's something to keep in mind. When little children die, where do they go? Straight into the presence of the Lord. You know, the end of this life is not the end. It's just the beginning. And so, again, it's something that we need to keep in mind. The Bible talks about the fact in Isaiah that sometimes God allows certain people to die in a situation because he wants to save them from evil and he wants to give them rest. And so, again, God knows what's going on in situations. And again, the Lord is always good. And so you have that. When you look at this passage, it talks about the angel of the Lord, and he's standing with a sword. Look at verse 15. It says, God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster. It's the idea of there's a judgment going on, and what God does is he pulls back on that judgment because of his grace. And he said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then you look at verse 18. It says, therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David went up at the word of the Lord, at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. And now Ornan turned and saw the angel and his four sons as they were threshing wheat. And you see in the passage that the angel is holding a sword. And so down in verse 25, it says, David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, called on the Lord. He answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. You know what that means? David put an altar up. He put sacrifices on top of it, and fire comes down out of heaven and consumes the sacrifices, just like it did with Elijah, when Elijah was fighting with the 450 prophets of Baal. Verse 27, so the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. Now, here's one of the things that I want to share with you. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's almost always God. Almost always God. Like, flat out, almost always says it. And in this instance, you have the angel of the Lord. If you look in verse 18, it says, therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad. So the angel of the Lord is speaking to Gad, the prophet, speaking to him to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. All the way through this story, the one who's been speaking to Gad is the Lord. It's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord speaking to Gad. And then all of a sudden, it's the angel of the Lord. And most likely what you have here is the angel that stands there with a sword is the angel, obviously the angel of the Lord, and that's Jesus in the Old Testament. Many times when you see the angel of the Lord, he's spoken of as being God. And the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. And so what John is saying in John 1:18 is that when you look back in the Old Testament and you see these appearances of God, you're not seeing an appearance of the Father, you're seeing an appearance of the Son. So it's an appearance of Christ himself. And so there's Jesus holding a sword. The place where this whole event took place is on Mount Moriah. It's the site of Abraham's sacrifice, and later on it was the site of the temple. Mount Moriah runs through the city of Jerusalem, and there's a flat spot on it where Ornan the Jebusite's threshing floor was, and that's the site of the temple. It's also the place, that same mountain, is where Abraham was taken. Like I said before, the angel of the Lord is Old Testament for Jesus, and so Jesus is the guy with the sword. And so you have this whole situation where you got Jesus. They're judging these people. One of the things that you run into when you talk to people who go to liberal seminaries, that kind of thing, is that the God of the Old Testament is mean. And when you get to the New Testament, all of a sudden God's calmed down. It's like, you know, God took a chill pill or something. And, you know, when you get to the New Testament and in the Old Testament, he had a real problem. In fact, some seminaries teach that God is evolving and basically he's changing into a more politically correct, as far as we would be concerned, God. He's nicer. He's sweeter. That kind of thing. And the problem with that whole teaching is you got a whole group of people who haven't read the book of Acts. They haven't read the book of, have you read the book of Revelation? You know, when Jesus comes back, what's he got coming out of his mouth? Yeah, it's a sword. He had a sword in the Old Testament. He's got a sword in the New Testament too. And when he comes back, there are armies that are destroyed. When he comes back, the Bible says that the armies that are destroyed, their blood runs up to the horse's bridle. That's pretty rowdy. That's pretty rowdy. And so Jesus, when he comes back, he's coming back in judgment. And that whole idea that God changes on any kind of level is nonsense. One of the first church meetings in Jerusalem had to do with a situation where all the disciples are selling their land. And a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, remember that story? It's in Acts chapter 5. So Barnabas sells his land and some of the other apostles are selling their land and they're bringing all the proceeds in and giving it to the poor people who are in their church, that, you know, taking care of them and stuff. And then Ananias and Sapphira decide that they're going to do the same thing. They're going to go sell a piece of land. But what they do is they sell it, keep back part for themselves, and pretend that they're giving it all to them. And when that happens, They walk into church. Peter's standing there. Peter gets a word of knowledge, and he says to Ananias, "Hey, the land that you just sold, did you just sell it for thus and such?" And he said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Why are you lying? You're not lying to men. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. You're not lying to men. You're lying to God." And what happens to Ananias is he keels over and he dies. And so some of the deacons get up and grab him and start carrying him out. So they carry him out and they're going to go bury him. Well, on the way out, or actually Sapphira, his wife, comes in later. She was late to church. And so she comes in later and goes up to Peter, and Peter says, "Hey, did you sell the land for thus and such, this much?" And Sapphira says, "Yes, she's in the lie with her husband." And he goes, "You know, the feet of the young men who just carried your husband out are on their way back in, and they're going to carry you out too." And you know, she falls over dead, and out they go. How'd you like to go to that church? That's pretty intense, right? You have situations like this all the way through the book of Acts. Paul is talking to one guy and he keeps trying to undermine the gospel when he's talking to one of the Roman rulers. And he's a Jewish guy who's doing this. And he turns to the guy, he's called Elymas the sorcerer. And basically what Paul says to him is, "You know what, you want to be blind? You're going to be blind." And Elymas the sorcerer was struck blind right at that moment. And he went around trying to, you know, find somebody to help him, you know, get around, because God had just judged him. You see the judgment of God all the way through the book of Acts. There's another instance where Herod, at one point, he's standing up in front of a group of people from Tyre and Sidon. There had been a political conflict between them. And they were sorry because they thought that they were going to get creamed by Herod's armies. And so they came to Caesarea. Herod comes walking out, and Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, says that he came walking out in basically armor that was shined and shone like silver. And it was in the morning, and so the sun was rising, glinting off this armor. And everybody in the theater began to proclaim, "The voice of a god, not of a man. The voice of a god, not of a man." And Herod was immediately struck by an angel, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. You find out from Josephus that it took 5 days for that to take place. Worms were eaten for 5 days before the man died, because he took the glory of God. And so again, when you're going through the book of Acts, you see the judgment of God, you know, in radical ways, just like you see it in the Old Testament. But what you can know for sure is that when God judged these people, it was the last opportunity. It was something that had to be done. There was nothing left for God to do in that situation. Hopefully none of us ever get to a position like that, right? In any case, God always does the right thing, and you need to understand that you're never his judge, he's yours. And so, again, we need to keep our head in the right place. So, you again have this whole thing with the sword. At verse 30, it talks about the fact that the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering, which Moses had made, verse 29, in the wilderness, were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. And what's being stated there is that David needed to build an altar there in Jerusalem, because that's where the plague was taking place. Gibeon is about 7 miles away. He didn't have time to go to Gibeon to do the altar, so that's why the Lord allowed the altar to be in that site. Verse 30, it says, "But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord." He wanted to stop the plague. Okay. The sword of God is really interesting, because you see it throughout Scripture. You see it in Genesis chapter 3. Remember when the man and the woman sin, Adam and Eve sin, and they're cast out of the garden. And the reason that God casts them out of the garden isn't because he's being mean. It's because they were fallen. And if they ate from the tree of life, they would be stuck in their fallen state forever. And so the reason that God separates them from the tree of life at that point is because something had to happen to fix their fallen nature. And so what God did was he put an angel there. And what did the angel have in his hand? There was a sword. A sword was there as an act of judgment to keep these people from the tree of life. You have the same thing in this situation on this mountain at the temple site. You have an angel with a sword, judging humanity for their failures, right? And we've already talked about the fact that the angel is most likely talking about Jesus. Well, when you get to later on in the Bible, in the book of Zechariah, there is a prophecy that's made about the sword and specifically Jesus. And it says this, "And one will say to him, 'What are these wounds between your arms?'" Or literally, "What are these wounds in your hands?" And then he will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And then I will turn my hand against the little ones." And that is a prophecy about the death of the Messiah. It's about the death of Jesus. In fact, Jesus quoted from that when he was talking about going to the cross. Jesus, in this passage, has the sword and he's executing judgment. You have God in Genesis 3 giving a sword to a cherub and he's executing judgment. But when you get to the New Testament, Jesus takes the sword. Instead of wielding the sword, he takes it. And what happens is the sword goes into him. When did that happen? You know, on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, one of the things that they did to make sure that he was dead was they stuck him with what? It was a spear. The spear goes in and out comes what? Blood and water. Those are the elements of birthing, right? And it's at that point that the church is born, the bride of Christ. What God does is he takes the death of his son, and from his side comes out the elements of birthing, and he gets a bride. Is that familiar? Because in Genesis chapter 2, it's exactly the same thing with Adam. It wasn't good for the man to be alone. And so what God did was he caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, and he took a portion of his side, and from that, you know, the translation is a rib, it's a portion of his side. And from that, he made the woman. And she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Out of Adam, out of Adam's side, came a bride. And Jesus is the second Adam. And you're the bride that came from his side, from the elements of birthing. Again, he's the second Adam. So the sword goes in, and now we have access to the tree of life. Now I'm going to live forever. Now I'm going to know the peace of God. Now I'm going to be able to walk with God in the garden, in the cool of the day, just like Adam did. Now I'm going to get back everything I lost in the garden because Jesus took the sword, because he took the punishment for my sin. The sword is what separated us from the tree of life. And again, I have eternal life because the awesome judge in this passage took the sword in the New Testament and he made us one with him. Isn't that cool? We'll stop right there. We'll pick it up. I think next week we will finish Chronicles. Maybe. We'll see. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your plan. God, I thank you that you're not a God who is unaware of what we need. You're not unaware of the things that need to be done in our lives to direct us and to find us and to bind us to you. And Lord, you do whatever needs to be done to make things right between us and you. I love that, Lord. I thank you for that. And there are times when we undergo correction because we need our heads made straight. We need to get our heads in the right place. And the reason for that is because you want a oneness with us and you. And the ultimate oneness that you brought to pass was at that point where you took our sin upon yourself. You took the punishment that we deserve for disobeying and for turning away from your law, Lord. And you took that upon yourself so that we could be made right with you. We thank you so much for that.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.